In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated.
Amen.
Now, last week, if you were here, you'll remember that Scott was preaching to us from the same passage of Matthew that we just heard. He was finishing up the end of Matthew 9 and went into Matthew 10, and it centered, his message centered around this premise. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. That was Matthew 9, verses 37 through 38. And hopefully you were paying attention and remember that the harvest that Jesus was speaking of course, was not just any ordinary crop, but he was speaking of the harvest of souls, the souls of would-be and soon-to-be faithful who are waiting to hear the good news, waiting to hear that good news preached, and to come to know Jesus as their Savior. I was sitting in the pews last week, and I was reminded anew through Scott's sermon that it was nothing less than the heart of God. It was Jesus's compassion that was the motivation for Jesus sending out his disciples to the people of Israel to cast out the unclean spirits and to heal every disease and affliction. That's Matthew 10:1. I'm giving you a reminder for a reason, so don't just think that I'm reliving Scott's greatest hits here. It's a beautiful look into the heart of God to see what it is that stirs him to act on our behalf and for our benefit. And it's also a really helpful framework to help us understand what our calling is as believers. Jesus hasn't altered the command that he gave his disciples and that we have inherited. He does, however, expand it to reach the entire world. This is Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. This is how the book of Matthew ends. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says the risen Lord. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this command that we heard last week that was given to the disciples, go out and do this, go out to the people of Israel, Jesus doesn't change, but he expands the audience to not just Israel, but to the whole world. Amen?
Amen?
We're going to pick up our lesson from this point today. We left off last week in Matthew 10, and we started our gospel reading in Matthew 10, verses 16 and following this week. I'm going to be preaching from this passage specifically. So if you like to have a Bible in front of you, grab one of the pew ones. Feel free to open it on your phone if you want, but I'm preaching from Matthew 10 today, okay? Now, if what we heard last week was Jesus's call and the commission of the disciples, then this week, the passage is less about the call itself and more about the terms and conditions of said call. That's what I've actually titled this message if you were the type really interested in hearing what a sermon title is. This is Terms and Conditions. So we're going to look starting at verse 16. He starts by saying, behold, I am sending you. Commissioning language. We just had this reminder. But Jesus continues, and he says this. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, I'm sure that some of us have heard sermons on what it means to be a sheep, since it's an image that's used more than once in Scripture to talk about the faithful and the people of God, and we may get into some of that. But for the time being, I want you to focus very carefully on what it is that Jesus is saying and not so much about what he's not. The first impression, being a sheep in the midst of wolves is not a good thing. Doesn't sound good. There's a power differential that we need to take into account here. Being a prey animal, a sheep, surrounded by predators is dangerous, right? Let's not gloss over that too quickly. That's a dangerous thing. Given the choice, most sheep would probably flee and try to get as far away from the predator as they can. It's a survival instinct. It is hardwired, built in. There is a natural aversion between sheep and wolves. Yet, Jesus presumably knows this and has said, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I want you to go directly in to that wolf pack. That's where I'm sending you to go." It sounds dangerous because it is dangerous. And this is why Jesus gives his next instruction: be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, you might notice there's a slight change in the wording there. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, the NIV has. So let's pause and think about what that means. The disciples are charged to be both wise and innocent. Wise isn't the same sort of thing as being knowledgeable or as being smart or having a lot of facts. Wise here is closer to shrewdness, cunning, cautious, measured. When we see this particular word used in the New Testament, this Greek word, it is used over and over again to talk about those who are wise in righteousness. So the wise and foolish virgins, the way that the wise servant invests his talents where the others do not. This is the type of wise we are talking about. It means being shrewd, being prudent, exercising caution, measured. And innocent here doesn't just mean avoiding bad things, right? Innocent means guileless, being completely without a scheme. So how can we try to hold these two things in tension, of being shrewd and intentional and cautious and measured, but not being scheming, not having any ulterior motives, being completely on mission, completely centered in the Lord? That's the image that we are supposed to uphold as we are being sent out. It's one where shrewdness and innocence are not at odds with each other, but are held together as pillars of a life of faith. And as this passage continues, we can see that the risk that I just talked about, the danger, is really, really real. Verses 17 to 23, the first part that we heard today, are full of danger. And what caught my attention is it's also full of the language of certainty. Let me clarify. Verse 17, they will deliver you to the courts and flog you. Verse 18, you will be dragged before the governors and kings. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death and the father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. Verse 22, you will be hated. Similarly, when they persecute you. Not if, when. When. It's verse 23. This is not the type of certainty that is encouraging when we read scripture. It's deeply sobering. And it's a really sobering passage to read where it's the suffering and the persecution of the faithful that are spoken of as guarantees for anyone following God's instructions. Honestly speaking, preaching a sermon centered around Christian suffering and persecution come at a cost. I can't speak for all clergy, but for me, it has to be a choice, an active choice to be obedient to the lectionary, which is what we follow as Anglicans, which is how we get our readings, by the way. And it's a commitment to preach the word of God as it's delivered, even when it's hard. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert today, brothers and sisters. I can't let you off the hook with our readings, because Jesus doesn't let me off the hook in our readings. There will be encouragement and hope in it too, so don't despair, but I can't let you off the hook from these hard words, amen? Because all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16, and that applies even to those of us who were called to preach that to you. Amen? So I wrestled this week with why Jesus would choose to send out the disciples outclassed like this into a world full of danger and full of hostiles. Why? Why is this the method that he would choose to use? It doesn't seem strategically to make sense. There has to be a better way. Wouldn't it be better to try to send out a group of people who are more equally matched and have the best chance of success? Jesus has to be doing something different, however, than I would do. And since I know Jesus well enough to trust his judgment better than my own, there has to be a good reason why. So the question it drives me to is, God, what did I miss? Because it doesn't make sense. And if something doesn't make sense, it's probably that I missed something and not that God did. Okay? So I spent some more time in prayer on it, and I came to the conclusion that Jesus has to be determining success for this mission differently than I imagine, and that the risks have to outweigh or the rewards have to outweigh the risk for him here. There's something else going on. And this is what I think it is. Jesus doesn't want a win by any means. He wants a win by his terms, on his terms, in his timing, for his people and his glory. That was a mouthful, so I'm gonna say it again to you because this is what it finally took me to get to this point. Jesus doesn't want a win by any means. He wants a win by his terms, on his terms, in his own timing, for his people and for his glory. And even though we're sheep, we are sheep, the temptation is always there for us to want to act a little wolf-like, right? Let's be really honest about this. We are sheep. But who here likes being helpless? Show of hands. Anyone? No? Okay. I hate it, personally. It's one of the things I actually resent most about being human, is that I need help. But as I've told you before, I've searched scripture. There is nowhere where independence is extolled as a virtue when it comes to humanity and God. In fact, he seems to want to cultivate dependence. So we have to get used to the fact that we are helpless. So it's really, really easy. If we don't want to be powerless, if we don't want to be out of control, if we don't want to be helpless, we don't want to be vulnerable, we don't want to need to ask for help, and we're sent on such a big mission with such a big ask, we're going to go out among wolves, we're going to go out among people that are going to wish us harm and situations that are going to be really hard. Oh, that sounds tough. How innocent is innocent here? Shrewd is good, but maybe cunning's a little better. Right? God forgives, doesn't he? He would understand if. Do you see how subtle a shift that is and how quick it is to deviate on this path? Before long, we're sheep that are being told, yes, we're sheep, don't worry, but we're starting to act a little more wolf-like, hoping that the sheep won't be recognized as a sheep anymore, but that we'll pass as a wolf and we'll win the kingdom that way. That's not it either. We act. We try to baptize a little bit of our worldly behavior, a little bit more of this wolf-like temptation that we have, to try to force something to happen by our own means, to take control out of God's hands and do things our way, we try to baptize that impulse as being good enough because the call is that important. And I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to us. That's humanity. That's our temptation. It's always been there. We act as if the holy God can tolerate sin and turn a blind eye to our morally gray behavior because we are his servants. But that's just not true. The goodness of God and the righteousness of Jesus wash us clean from our sin, but our lives ought to reflect this new life given to us. The way we pursue Jesus' commission to proclaim his gospel to the lost and usher in these holy breakthroughs that we talked about last week, where the work of the Holy Spirit that is just waiting there, and we just have to pray for the release, and we have to be the agents out there bringing this message of hope, bringing healing, casting out unclean spirits, helping those in affliction. That is what's waiting. But we can't compromise ourselves on the way of pursuing that. Our conduct matters because there is a very real chance that to someone we meet, we may be the first person to ever truly offer them grace, the very first person to offer to pray for them or care for them, the first person perhaps to share the good news with them. Maybe. In a lot of ways, we live in a post-Christian society. There are people who have not heard Bible stories. There are people who may not have legitimately ever heard, "Don't you know that Jesus loves you to the point of death and beyond?" That's a reality. I'm not talking about things far from us. I'm saying go to Aldi, and chances are the person next to you in the aisle does not know the Lord. That's what I'm saying to you. Our lives are meant to be sheep-like because we are meant to be transparent and clear so that when others look at us, they can see Jesus. They can see beyond us. A sheep isn't all that special in and of itself. We're not called to be the most cunning, the most wise, the most amazing sheep. We're called to obedience. And I think the answer for why he sends us out, like sheep among wolves, is found in verse 24 and 25 today. Matthew 10, verses 24 to 25. It says this: "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master." It requires us to read a little bit between the lines and connect some dots. But I want to say it like this, guys. If we are Jesus' servants and his disciples, we should expect to be asked to try and be like him. If our teacher and master came to save us and lived innocently and yet suffered and died for our sins, shouldn't we prepare ourselves to share in some of this same treatment in this life? You don't have to be excited by that prospect, but let's at least be honest about it. Think of our example. Think of Jesus, the Lamb of God, identified John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God," who, as we hear later from Paul, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is your template. That is your example. And it feels unfair. The terms and conditions of our commission feel unfair when you read it, until you stop and take a step back and realize that Jesus is asking us to do nothing beyond what he himself has already done for us. He's just asking us to partner in his work. And Paul is all over this. I'm taking a small detour here, but I'll come back to Matthew. Paul is all over this in Romans 6, where he speaks of our old selves dying and being brought alive in Christ. Romans 6:17 says this: "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Oh, I love that phrasing, even if I instinctively rebel against it. I'm rebellious by nature. I don't want to be a slave to anything, but if I have to be a slave to somebody, a slave to the King of Kings may not be so bad. A slave to righteousness? I could probably do that. It's one of the great joys and mysteries in this life, actually, that we are called to share in the ministry of Christ by imitating him. God doesn't wait for us to be perfect in order to serve. He calls us to obedience just as we are, marked as righteous through Jesus' righteousness, and set to work in restoring and redeeming creation, which cries out to God to set things right. Our humble obedience to live as Jesus lived is both the cost and the mark we bear of godly authority being entrusted to us. Brothers and sisters, we have been called to serve our King by going out into the world and ministering to wolves. Therefore, as sheep of his pasture, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, and go forth fearing no darkness, but rejoicing in the risen Lord, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Don't be tempted to go back to wolf-like ways. We are the sheep of his pasture. Amen.